If you would please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. We have been studying the book of Proverbs back during the summer, and we missed 4 days. And I am charged with doing 4 devotionals this week. Isn't that convenient? So we are in Proverbs chapter 20 this morning. Proverbs chapter 20. This is God's word. Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. A king's wrath is like the roar of a lion. He who angers him forfeits his life. It is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man, who can find? The righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. When a king sits on his throne to judge, he winnows out all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure? I am clean and without sin. Differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both. Even a child is known by his actions, by whether his conduct is pure and right. Ears that hear and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare. It's no good, it's no good, says the buyer. Then off he goes and boasts about his purchase. Gold there is, and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. Take the garment of one who puts up security for a stranger. Hold it in pledge if he does it for a wayward woman. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouthful of gravel. Make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. If a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. An inheritance quickly gained at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. The Lord detests differing weights, and dishonest scales do not please him. A man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? It is a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider his vows. A wise king winnows out the wicked. He drives the threshing wheel over them. The lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being. Love and faithfulness keep a king safe. Through love, his throne is made secure. The glory of young men is their strength. Gray hair, the splendor of the old. Blows and wounds cleanse away evil, and beatings purge the inmost being. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, obviously, each of these proverbs has wisdom for us, but as I prayed about which ones to emphasize, there are actually quite a few we're going to try and touch on. The first is the opening verse, verse 1. Verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, and beer is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by them is not wise. So how would I paraphrase that? Alcohol is dangerous. So are automobiles. Alcohol and automobiles together, really dangerous. Now, we use automobiles here, but we don't use alcohol here. Why is that? I hope all of you at some point in the materials encountered this, because you were supposed to. We know that you can be a wonderful Christian and drink alcohol, but you can't be an employee here and drink alcohol. And the reason for that is not because we're trying to be super spiritual. The reason is because we're working with a bunch of kids who come from families where a huge problem has been substance abuse in almost every case. That has been one of the major factors in the problems in these homes. And so if we try and tell these kids, hey, it's okay as long as you don't drink to excess, we're sending them a very, very dangerous message. It's the wrong population to give that message to. God brought this home to me when I was a newlywed. I was married to a gal who did not want to drink, because she would tell you, if she were standing here this morning, she was a teenage alcoholic. And so she had, when she gave her life to Christ and turned away from all that, I mean, that was her past. It was not her future. But I was not a teenage alcoholic. I didn't even drink as a teenager. And so when I was a young adult in college and beginning to explore my Christian liberty, I was introduced by professors and friends to the joys of drinking in moderation. I never wanted to get drunk. I never wanted to get a buzz on. I didn't do it to unwind or relax. I did it because it was a nice complement to certain meals. White wine goes nicely with fish. A nice red wine is good with spaghetti or lasagna. And I felt somewhat sophisticated coming from a fundamentalist background where such things were completely off limits. In fact, my mother wouldn't touch real vanilla flavoring. She got the artificial vanilla flavoring so that she wouldn't have any alcohol in the cabinet. The reason was that when she was a teenager, her dad used to take her down to the missions in inner city Chicago where he would do evangelism. And she saw person after person after person whose life had been devastated by alcohol. And she decided as a teenage girl, I don't want anything to do with anything that does that to people. So, not having been through mom's experience as a teenager, but having my own desire for being sophisticated and not legalistic, I enjoyed a glass of wine occasionally. Not often. And as I said, I never wanted to get drunk. To me, that was completely unappealing. The idea that we're going to party hardy. I'm sorry. I can do stupid without the help of chemicals. Okay? So that was not a temptation. It wasn't something I resisted. Yes, I wanted to get drunk, but no, I wouldn't let myself. No, I did not want to get drunk. That had no appeal. But as a house parent at a Christian children's home in Mississippi, a new boy had just arrived, and I was giving him a tour of the facility, and he said to me, Mr. Wood, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, do you drink? And immediately I had to translate his question, because I knew I'd read his file before he got there. His stepfather was a real nice guy, except when he drank. And when he drank, he was a monster. And what that boy was asking me was, am I safe here? Can I trust you? And so if I were to try and explain to that boy, well, only in moderation, I knew that was not going to fly at all. He needed a very simple, direct answer. Mr. Wood, do you drink? And I said, no, I don't. And that was the end for drinking for me. Now, God had already called me when I was still in my teens to do this work. And I realized in the years that followed, if God wants me to do that, I've got to be true to that commitment. I've got to stay away from alcohol. Not because you can't be in love with Jesus and have a glass of wine or a bottle of beer, but because if you're going to help people who mustn't drink, then you mustn't drink. Don't tell them I can, you can't. Doesn't work. And so here we're reminded that it's not just these kids who need to be careful. Everybody needs to be careful. Because the fact of the matter is, alcohol is dangerous. And in order to help these kids as effectively as possible, we set an example of folks who live a very joyful life without booze. I hope that's clear. Verse 3 says, "It is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel." Did you know that there are some people who are grievance collectors? Recently, there was a shooting in Virginia, and the description of the man who killed others and then took his own life was that he was a grievance collector. He was looking for reasons to be offended. He found, even if he had to imagine it, that people were being unkind to him and unfair to him and that things were not the way they should be, and he was just constantly going around getting upset. There are a lot of people in our society who are grievance collectors. They are keeping score. He did this. She didn't wave at me. I smiled. They didn't smile back. Let me just tell you something. If you live that way, you will always find plenty of reasons to be upset. But please be sure and recognize the description of such people. The Bible says that's foolish. Every fool is quick to quarrel, looking for conflict, looking for a fight, looking for an argument, always disagreeable. That is not a sign that you're more intelligent than everyone else. I am surrounded by incompetence! No, you're just dysfunctional. Get help. Okay? The fact of the matter is, it is to your honor to overlook an offense. Somebody does something and instead of being offended, you just blow it off. That's wisdom. That is honor. That is the way we're supposed to be. Verse 4. A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. Look at verse 13. Do not love sleep or you will grow poor. Stay awake and you'll have food to spare. Now, if all you do is stay awake and you don't work, then obviously that's not going to cut it either. But the idea here is if it's just, you know, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, if you're always just needing a break, if you come back from vacation and you're exhausted, something's wrong with this picture, okay? We are not supposed to work so that we can rest. We're supposed to rest so that we can work. I think it would be beneficial if we thought of the calendar the way that God set it up in Genesis chapter 1. It was evening and then morning, the first day. The Jewish day begins at sunset. You start a new day when the sun goes down, so that you rest first and then you get up after you've rested and you go about your work. And at the end of your work, a new day begins with rest. You rest so that you can work. Work was not a curse. It was not even part of the curse. Man was given the assignment of labor, of work, before the fall. The curse regarding labor is that our labor becomes a frustration to us. So if you are not a hard-working person, work hard at overcoming that. Okay? Because the Bible tells us that we should work with all our might, do our best. Whatever we do, whatever our job is, we're supposed to really get after it. So, avoid sloth. Verse 5. The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. This is why we have our counseling program. Wise counsel explores stuff that's deep inside. How many of you know that not just in your life, but in the lives of others also, there's stuff that's under the surface? You know, I mean, there's, how are you doing? Fine. What do we mean by that? It means I'm not going to tell you. I mean, we've got a whole bunch of stuff all the time, every day, that's going on various levels. And it's not appropriate to tell everybody everything about our lives. It's just that we wouldn't have time to get our jobs done. But there need to be some folks, people of understanding, who are capable of helping us explore what's going on inside. Because sometimes we don't really realize the reasons why we feel the way we do and do the things we do. And why certain people set us off in ways that are almost bizarre. You know, why does that person get to me? Why? I don't have time to tell the whole story, but I will tell you that after my wife and I had been married a few years, we were involved in a ministry, and there was a woman on that campus that could not stand my wife. My wife just set this woman into orbit, and her husband was so perplexed, couldn't understand what is it that, I mean, you know, he was like, I am so sorry. I don't know why she's like that. We went to see a professor who was a very godly man who manifested wisdom from the Lord, and he had not met this other gal. And I'm not sure he'd met my wife at that time. He would later. But two husbands saying, you know, we don't understand what's going on. There's clear conflict here. And, you know, this lady, my wife, has tried to be a peacemaker, and this other person just won't relent. He prayed, asked the Lord for insight, and the Lord showed him what it was. And here's what it was. Obviously, the professor had no way of knowing this, but God knew. My wife reminded this gal of her husband's previous love. Her husband had a long-term relationship with another gal before they ever met us. And when that woman saw my wife, it reminded her of his ex. And as a result, every time we got around each other, this gal's going after my wife. And it's like, what is going on? These are all supposed to be Christian adults. Well, thanks to that word of knowledge from the Lord, the matter was brought out in the open. My wife had more compassion on the crazy antics of the other woman. And the other woman, when confronted, absolutely broke and repented and realized that is it. That's it. And by God's grace, her heart was changed. We all got along. A person of understanding can sometimes bring out things that you haven't even realized were there. So, one of the things we do here on campus is not only to provide counseling for the students who need it, but also for the staff who need it. Okay? We all have baggage. And these kids are great at finding what you thought was lost baggage. I thought I was rid of that. I haven't seen that in years. I haven't felt that way. You know, if there's some kid who reminds me of a bully who picked on me when I was a kid, I may not be as kind to that kid as I should be. Okay? because he just, I mean, he brings back. If there's somebody in your house who is just an uncanny reincarnate version of your sibling who was mean to you, you know, it's my sister. Oh, you may not respond in the fullness of the Spirit. So, wise counsel exposes what is deep inside. Verse 6, faithful people are hard to find. Faithful people are hard to find. When I was first starting this ministry, a friend of mine who was about 5 years further down the road said, you need to know that 9 out of 10 things that people promise will never happen. And I thought, well, that's a pretty cynical attitude. Nah, it's the voice of experience. It's absolutely true. People tell you, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to be there. I'll be there at this time. I'll do this. I'll do that. And they don't. It's like, what is wrong with that person? Well, what's wrong with them is that they're average. They're typical. They're ordinary. I don't want us to be ordinary. I want us to be faithful. But faithful people are rare and valuable. Very, very, very valuable. We need to be faithful. Look at verses 7 and 9. The righteous man leads a blameless life. His children after him are blessed. Verse 9. Who can say, I've kept my heart pure. I am clean and without sin. Blameless and sinless are not the same thing. On the one hand, we need to be blameless. We need to live a life that is without blame. We need to confess our sins. We're not going to be sinless. We need to confess our sins. We need to be forgiven. We need to be cleansed. We need to turn away from evil and do what is right. But there's a difference between being blameless, which a sinner can become blameless by God's grace. But don't ever start thinking that you're sinless. If you think you have to be sinless in order to be blameless, you will be a hypocrite. Okay? You will have to rationalize, well, that doesn't constitute sin. Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Well, I didn't really mean to do that, so it doesn't count. Okay? If you think that you've got to be sinless in order to be blameless, you will not become sinless and you will not be blameless. But if realizing that we've all sinned, you go to the Lord and deal with it honestly, with integrity, confessing your sins, receiving His cleansing, turning away from sin, you can live a life that is blameless. I hope that's clear. If not, be sure and ask me afterwards. Verses 10 and 23. There's actually another one in there too, but 10 and 23. Differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both. Verse 23. The Lord detests differing weights and dishonest scales don't please Him. Look at one more. Verse 14. It's no good, it's no good, says the buyer. Then off he goes and boasts about his purchases. This is simply a description of the fact that most people are not honest in business and that we've got to be. We must be scrupulously honest in business. A, because it pleases the Lord, and B, because these kids are watching and learning. True story of a preacher in the past generation who arrived to take the pulpit of a downtown church in a major city, something of a prestige spot. He decided he would become acquainted with the city by getting on one of the city buses and just riding around on the bus to see the layout of the city and what was what and what the various neighborhoods were. Thought that would be a good way to get oriented. When he got on the bus and he paid his fare, the driver gave him back too much change. He didn't notice until he was walking down the aisle to take his seat and the driver had already pulled away and started down the road. And his first thought was, oh, well, praise the Lord, I got some extra money back. Because after all, the reason he was doing what he was doing was to serve the Lord. He wasn't out there because he was bored. He was out there on that bus because he wanted to learn this city as part of his ministry. But then the Lord spoke to his heart and said, that's not your money. You need to give the extra back. So after a long bus ride, when he went to get off the bus, he said to the driver, you gave me too much change when I was getting on. And the driver said, oh, thanks. You're that new preacher in town, aren't you? I saw your picture in the paper. He said, yes, I am. And the man said, well, I've been thinking that I need to find out more about Christianity, and I was thinking of visiting your church. So I gave you too much change to see what kind of person you really are. The preacher got off the bus. He said he grabbed hold of a light pole to keep from collapsing, thinking that for pocket change, he could have turned a man away who was seeking to know God. We've got to be scrupulously honest. It pleases the Lord. And these kids are watching. Verse 11. In working with these kids, let's start with behaviors. We can work on attitudes over time. Look at verse 11. Even a child is known by his actions, whether his conduct is pure and right. How many of you know that the kids will not always do the right thing? How many of you know that even when the kids do the right thing, it may not be for the right reason? Absolutely. A lot of times, even when we get the right behavior, it's manipulative. We'll take it. Okay? Even a child is known by his actions. It's not that we don't want to get past that. It's not that we don't aspire to better things for them. But if they just do the right thing for the wrong reason, that's progress. Okay? That's improvement. It's not the goal. It's not the finish line. But please understand that behaviors do matter. And please don't give kids the impression that, well, if you're not doing it for the right reason, it doesn't count. Yes, it does. Okay? If a fella doesn't shoot me because he's afraid he'll get caught, I'll take it. Right? So, no, you wanted to shoot me. Go ahead, shoot me. No. Even if it's not for the right motives, we'll start with, especially in children, behaviors. I realize that's not all that that verse means, but I think it's the application we're supposed to have today. Verse 12. Ears that hear and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Well, one very obvious application of that is that we ought to be grateful for the fact that we can see and we can hear. But that's not the principal meaning of the verse. The principal meaning of the verse is, if you can see and hear, realize God, who made our eyes and our ears, knows what's going on. God sees. God hears. God knows. Don't ever think that God's not aware of what's going on. I love the fact, way back in the garden, God says, Adam, where are you? Because Adam and Eve are hiding in the shrubbery trying to cover themselves with leaves. And God plays along. But do you think for a moment that the creator of the universe, who spoke all things into being with the word of his power, was flummoxed as to what had happened to Adam and Eve? Why, they were here just a minute ago. I don't know. What?
God always knows what's going on. He knows the end from the beginning.
So don't ever think that God doesn't see and that God doesn't hear. Whatever you're going through, whatever your difficulty, whatever your temptation, God sees and God hears. Verse 17. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouthful of gravel. Is sin enjoyable? I mean, I have to ask you because, of course, I've never sinned. Is sin enjoyable? Would you say? For a while. For a while it is. Initially, food obtained by fraud tastes sweet. Look, I got it. I got away with it. Oh. But you end up with a mouthful of gravel. What an image. How would that be? Who has a mouthful of gravel? A corpse. Okay? Somebody who's been buried. You don't want a mouthful of gravel. Sin always leads to death. Always. Not some of the time, well, you run a real risk of negative consequences. No, no, no. Negative consequences, guaranteed. Guaranteed. 100%. My son, one of my sons, sent a note recently because he was amused by a headline that talked about this particular thing that was being tried by some doctors, and it reduces the risk of death. Paul just sent a note to the writer and said, I was thinking that it's 100% that die. It is. We all die. But folks, how are you going to end up? Are you going to step into glory? Or are you going to step into the lake of fire? Because those are the only two options. Sin is pleasurable and exciting at first, but it always leads to death. Look at verse 22. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and He will deliver you. In the book of Romans, we read more about this. In chapter 12, Paul tells us, and we are commanded by these words from God, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Look at verse 25. It is a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider his vows. Be very careful of the commitments that you make, because you're going to have to keep them. You can't make the commitment and then be like tons of people who walk away and are unfaithful. So be careful what kind of commitments you make. I won't amplify on that, but I trust you to listen to the Lord. Verse 27. The lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being. God not only sees what's on the outside, God sees what's on the inside. And God not only sees what is under the surface, God sees what is deep inside. God sees what is deep inside. God knows stuff about you that you don't even remember. God knows stuff about you that you'd rather not face. God knows everything. And the amazing thing is that when God looks at us, He's not ticked. If you are in Christ Jesus, when God looks at you, it is with eyes of love. And knowing everything about you, God has great plans for you. But don't ever think that God doesn't understand. We're the ones who don't understand. God knows everything about us. He searches deep inside. And finally, verse 30. Blows and wounds cleanse away evil, and beatings purge the inmost being. Wow. Pastor Wood said we're just supposed to beat them. Beat them till they quit being manipulative. No. We don't use corporal punishment here. Why? The Bible says that it's beneficial. It is. For the right population. I'm allergic to penicillin. I wish I wasn't. Because there are times when I get a sinus infection or something else where it would be very helpful to be able to take penicillin. I've had quite a few surgeries in my life. None of them cosmetic. And it would be very handy if I could have penicillin when I'm having surgery. It would really be nice. But I can't because I'm allergic. So penicillin, you're saying penicillin's a bad thing. No. Penicillin's a great thing. Penicillin has saved millions of lives at this point. But if you're allergic to penicillin, penicillin is a very dangerous thing. It can make you sick. It can even kill you. You can have a reaction to a beneficial medicine that is lethal. We don't use corporal punishment with these kids because many of these kids have been horribly abused in physical ways, not just emotionally. Some of the kids here would benefit from a good spanking. But some of the kids who are here would be devastated and further traumatized and wounded emotionally by a physical punishment like that. And so because of who we're dealing with, kind of like our rule on alcohol, because of who we're dealing with, we don't use corporal punishment. Pastor Wood, do you believe that it's okay for a Christian parent who's raising children in a loving, nurturing environment to use corporal punishment? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I can assure you, I used corporal punishment with most of my kids. Oh, but you had your favorites. Well, actually, my oldest son was born a paraplegic with a lack of sensation in his lower extremities. So you might as well be spanking the wall. You understand? If we wanted to punish him, spanking was not going to do it. And since his favorite thing was to be at home, not to be going out like his younger brothers, we couldn't say, okay, go to your room. I mean, like, yeah! What are we going to do? Well, we had to be creative. And it was difficult and challenging. And worth it. And as you work with the kids in these houses, you're going to have to work hard and be diligent and creative and ask questions and say, okay, Mr. James, what do you recommend for this one? Okay, Miss Lori, do you have any thoughts about how to discipline this child for this offense? Or do we need to talk to Pastor Wood, who will say, I don't know. There have been a few times when I've had to look at a kid and say, you know, I don't know what to do with you. I'm just going to have to ask God to deal with you. Let me tell you, God knows how to deal with people. That's not an excuse for us to shirk our responsibility, but it is a reminder that every kid is different. And that while physical, corporal punishment is a good, beneficial means of discipline for some kids in some situations, it is not appropriate with these kids. Is that clear? And do not ever say to these kids, oh, I wish I could spank you, but I can't. We had a guy who said something like that one day. That was his last day. He was a nice guy, too. But you don't threaten these kids, expressing to them that you wish you could hurt them. Not okay. Not okay. We don't do that. These kids have been through stuff that will take years to heal. And what they desperately need is to know that somebody loves them the way that God loves us, unconditionally. We don't deserve God's love. God doesn't love us because we're good. God doesn't love us because we've now earned it. He loves us because that's the way He is. God is love. And it's because He lives in us that we're able, even when it's hard, to keep on loving folks who haven't earned it. And if there's a child in your house who you think has earned it, just wait. It'll break your heart. And it's okay. Love them anyway. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us anyway. Thank you for picturing yourself as a father who ran to embrace the prodigal as he returned home. Draw our heart into unity with yours, that we would love as you love. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.